Greetings in Jesus' precious name this morning. It's a blessing and a privilege to be gathered here with you all this morning to worship God together. And I trust as we look into the Word of God that we can be filled. There is always, in the Word of God, there is always filling, being filled is up to you. You know, when we dig into the Word of God, I was thinking about, in the Sunday school lesson, the thought of the mind come up. And the thought of our mind and what it represents and what it does is something that's been rolling around my mind for quite some time. Romans chapter 12 is a very precious chapter of mine, especially the beginning of that where it talks about the renewing of the mind. And I was thinking about that, how the battle of life is fought within the control center of every human body, and that is your mind. It is won and it is lost within your mind. In your mind, you decide what you want, and what you decide what you want is what you get. If you decide that you want God, you will find God. Joseph decided, I want God above anything that Egypt had to offer. I want God above anything that his household had to offer. And he made it. You take other men of the Bible. We could go through and look at different men of the Bible. And desiring God starts in the mind. And if we desire God this morning, you will find God. Doesn't matter how deep, how dark the pit, how hard the life, how much the pain, how hard the walk, it doesn't matter. God will find you if you want God. You will find God. He found his disciples. He called them. Well, this morning we think about leaders. We think about an ordination. We think about calling leaders, God calling leaders. And I was thinking about that as Anthony messaged me and wondered what if I would share a qualification message, and I began to think over what is a leader? What constitutes a leader? What makes a leader? What are we thinking about this morning? And the title of this morning's message is Marks of the Godly, or marks of true leaders, or marks of Christ-like. You can put down what you wish there. I was thinking over that title for quite some time and couldn't come up with one that I liked better over the other one. But marks of the godly. As God looks out over his churches, over his people, over those who have named his name, not only at Elm Street, but maybe people next door, maybe on out. People who are following him. The church of God is far beyond these doors. It does not stop with these doors. So we think about godly people. So we think about an ordination. You know, this message, one thing this message is not to do, it is not to decide whether I qualify to be a leader. It's not to decide whether I'm good enough to be a leader. It's to look out. The Bible specifically commands us to look out among you. Well, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 43 and 44. To get started, a couple verses. We could go to Timothy and look at qualifications there, but we're going to be jumping around a little bit. We're going to look at marks of the godly. Things that are part of those who name the name of Christ. Mark chapter 10. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that starting in verse 35 to 45 talks about the disciples were discussing who would be the greatest, who would sit on the right hand, on the left hand, verse 40. And we're going to break in at verse 40 of chapter 10 of Mark. Verse 40 says, "But to sit on my right hand, on my left hand, is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them to whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever shall you will be the and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be a servant of all. And even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister and to give life a ransom for many." He lays out in the verse 45, he brings the thought in of Jesus coming and giving his life a ransom for many as an example of a true servant. And it lays out also the aspect in verse 42. It talks about how the Gentiles, how the nations around us exercise lordship, you know, like the laws of the land. There is laws to say how it shall be done. And he says, "But so it is not to be among you. Whosoever is great among you shall be your minister," or "shall be your servant," is another word for that. "And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be a servant of all." Christ's upside down kingdom. It's not about expressing lordship, it's about being a servant. Godly people are to be servants, not lords. They're to be guides, not tyrants. I'd like to look, first of all, at humility. And I'd like you to think about this morning about humility being an overarching thing in the life of a believer. It's kind of like this umbrella way up here that kind of covers, and out of it flows life. Out of it flows being. Out of it flows who you are as a person. But it's this thing up here that kind of covers. It makes you who you are. And I'd like you to think a little bit about pride. Pride in the life of a sinner is the same thing. It's an umbrella. And out of it flows who he is. Satan is marked by pride. And our Lord Jesus is marked by humility. And under the umbrella that you stand, I want you to ask yourself this morning, is it pride or is it humility? What is covering my life? Maybe sometimes you find yourself struggling under the umbrella of pride. You know, we all like to be well thought of. We all like to be, we think well of ourselves, our opinion, our idea, the way we like it. That's all part of pride. Jesus said again and again in his life as he walked the streets, he said, "I came to do the will of my Father." He told the leaders of Israel, he said, I'm here to do the will of my Father. If you see me, if you know me, you know my Father. Is that how it is with us this morning? Turn with me quickly to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, verse 5.
gives the idea here I just explained about humility. 5 and 6 says this, "Likewise, ye younger, submit unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." This isn't about lifting ourselves up. You know, when Satan in heaven, he said, "I will be like the Most High. I will lift myself up." In pride and arrogance, he was going to make himself equal with God. And we know what happened. He was cast out of heaven. But being clothed with humility, this is something you put on. It is something that covers your life. You know, even though Jesus himself had the power to relieve the thieves that were crucified on either side of him and himself from that cross, you know what he said? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Father, forgive them. He had the power to call 10,000 angels. He could have evaded that cross. He could have got himself out of all the trouble. And he said, "Father, forgive them." You talk about a man who chose, a God man who chose humility over his own self. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." By humility. It is a man who walks against the flow of society, giving up what he cannot keep, walking where other men are scared to walk, doing what others are scared to do. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Humbleness of mind. The battle is fought. The battle was won and lost in your mind. Well, out of humility flows a life of change. And we're going to look at a life of humility. We could look at pride and humility and what the difference is, and there will some of that come out of here. But out of this overarching umbrella of humility flows a life. And there is fruit and identity that come out of this life that is standing under the umbrella of humility. And we will look at it this morning. Number one is selflessness. Selflessness. Not selfishness, but selflessness. He's a man that is worried more about being right with God than about being well thought of men. The world and its opinions of him do not matter, but God's opinion matters to him. He thinks deeply about what God thinks of him. Joseph said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do that?" He was worried about God. He wasn't worried about himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Turn there if you wish. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this: let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Let me read that in a different version. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others. In humility consider others. Doing nothing through our selfish ambition. First Corinthians 10, verse 24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Selflessness. He's more concerned about the people that he can help enter heaven than he is about making dollar bills. More money, bigger business. He is more concerned about those he can help to the gates of glory. The people he can lead. The people he can help. You know, we could go to the story of the Good Samaritan on the road when he stopped and he helped the man. And you know, there was two other men that stopped that day. One man saw and he just walked by on the other side. The other man came and looked and too much bother. And the other man stopped and he helped. You know, it's sometime in our human nature, it's easy to just, it just looks like too much bother to help. I wish I could say this morning that I am godly enough that everyone that I saw, I helped. But sometimes how concerned are you about building the kingdom of God this morning? Are you willing to stop? Let yourself lay aside the heart of service. Closely ties with that, the heart of service. Humility is focused around serving other people, serving God's kingdom. Using the opportunities that God brings to serve God's kingdom. Ephesians 6, verse 6 says this: not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. You know, a heart of service does not ask, I wonder what other people will think about this. I wonder what other people will say about this. A heart of service in God's kingdom says, what would God have me to do here? What would God want me to do with this? How would God have me relate to this? The second verse says, verse 7 of that same chapter says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. What would God have me to do? A heart of service for God flows out of a life of humility. You know, when you think about humility, I forgot to bring out that point. But humility starts with God. Humility starts with God. You know, you can practice all the humility you want before men. But if you aren't practicing humility with God, you've missed the entire mark. You've missed the whole purpose of what humility is about. There are leaders, there are men, there are people that mean well this morning that are out, that are leading, that are doing a lot of good things. But they're out to lead people. They're not out to follow God. They're out to get a following. They're not out to please God. They're not out to be part of God's kingdom. They're more willing, or they're more concerned about what men are thinking, or what people are doing, or what they want, than about what God wants. You know, there's going to be times just because you help people, just because you serve people, doesn't mean that people will always appreciate your service. You know, Jesus came to live on this earth, and he had a lot of following. But you know, when they realized there was a lot of people that began to dribble off when they realized, you know, this just wasn't, you know, a happy-go-lucky following where, you know, everything works out. He ended up with the people. You know, in the very end, his very disciples left him. Gives you a picture of the pain, the suffering, the tenseness of the moment. His very disciples, the people who followed him on a daily basis, were scared to get too close. Gives you a picture of the intenseness. And that same intenseness is what follows us. Well, out of a life of humility flows a genuine love. A genuine love. As a Christian, as a child of God, we need to love as Christ loved. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, the love of Jesus for his disciples. Lately, I was again challenged coming through communion and what Jesus did for us, but also what he showed us by example in his showing his disciples feet washing and his love for his disciples in that time. One of the greatest examples of love and compassion for the disciples that walked with him. We like to look at Peter in that passage, and that's good and right. Peter, first of all, didn't want Jesus to wash his feet, and then he said, well, actually, wash everything. I'd like you to think about Judas in that passage as well. You know, Jesus went around washing their feet. Judas was sitting there. Jesus loved him too. He cared about Judas as much as he cared about Peter and everyone else that was sitting there. Genuine love. Loving the way God loves takes a far stronger commitment than you can make as a person. This morning, you cannot live up to the love that Christ commands outside of a relationship with him. Again, this love needs to start with our Lord first. Loving God with all of our heart. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 3. You know your Bible, you know that this is where I was debating whether I wanted to read this chapter or not. But this is where Moses is called of God to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And I always look at this story and I think about Moses and about his calling. You know, Moses came and grew up in the palace of Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And he fled the scene because he took things into his own hands and destroyed an Egyptian. Hid him in the sand, fled for his life. Spent 40 years in the wilderness of his life. And I don't know what all took place here in this wilderness experience. But we know that back when Moses was born, and it says that a man was being prepared
because of the cry that rose from his people in the land of Egypt. A cry of sorrow, a cry of pain, a cry of, please give us relief from this. And God heard. And God started to prepare a man. And he said, we'll start in at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priests of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off my shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord of thy father, the God of God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I can only imagine the thoughts that were going through Moses' mind. This was an ordinary day. And in a desert, there could have been a storm. Maybe God just lit the bush on fire. Came in that. But I want you to consider this morning, it says that Moses turned aside. This was something out of the ordinary, I guess. But I almost wonder if it wasn't. You know, storms, I'm sure he was well acquainted with storms. Possibly there was other burning bushes. There were other storms, and he saw this little bush over here burning. But he noticed something about this bush. It was different. It didn't burn up. It wasn't consumed. It was still a bush. It wasn't being reduced to ashes. It wasn't being charred. It was just burning. And he said, I will turn aside. You know, following God requires turning aside. Not going with the flow of life, but turning aside. Turning the opposite way from what this world has to offer. He says, I will draw nigh. I will look. I will check this bush out. And God calls from him out of the bush and he says, take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground. Our love for God needs to be so deep that when God calls, you say, here am I. Here am I. Moses said, here am I. Well, we could go on. God says what he wants from Moses. I want you to go down to the land of Egypt. I want you to lead my people. I want you to bring them out. There's a cry down there. And I hear it, and I want you to go and free them from that bondage. Moses' reply to that was in verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of the land, out of Egypt? Moses' response was, Lord, you're being a little ridiculous. You're being on, like, you're not thinking. You're not being fair. You're not, I don't know what all, it doesn't give us an indication, but I can only picture Moses' mind as he thought about what God was saying. You know, it's easy to say, well, here am I. And when God gives his answer to your question, to your thoughts of here am I, say, oh, wait, no, I'm not interested, or let me help you in your thinking. God's response to Moses is verse 12.
And he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee."
I want you to go, and certainly, I will be with thee. You know, God never asks us to walk where he will not lead us. God will never ask you to walk where he will not lead you. God will always lead you. So this morning, it doesn't matter where you walk. If you are in the will of God, God will walk with you. The Lord Jesus will be in step with your step. He will carry you when things get tough. When you cannot walk, he will help you walk. He was to tell the children of Israel, he said, "Tell them, I am that I am." He told Moses, "I am that I am." He says, "And the sign shall be, you shall serve God upon this mountain." You're all going to be back here with the children of Israel, and you're going to serve me on this mountain where he was at. That's going to be the sign. Moses embarked on a journey. He had no clue what he was getting in for. And all of us sitting here this morning, when you say yes to God, you will embark on a journey that you have no clue where you will go. But God will be with you. God will be with you. And God will lead you. You know, Moses faced heartache. He faced pain. He faced suffering. It wasn't Moses' fault. They spent 40 extra years in the desert. But he walked the path with them. There was a time where he stood in the way of God's wrath to destroy the people of Israel because he loved his people. Out of a life of humility flows an unwavering integrity. A dependable leader consistently does what is right, even when no one is watching. Unwavering integrity. Proverbs 10, verse 9 says, "He who walks in integrity walks securely." You know, it didn't matter with Joseph whether he was alone or whether he had people watching. The only person in the house that day was the wife. And Joseph said, "I will choose right. I cannot do this wickedness and sin against God." It doesn't matter what happens in life, whether you're alone or whether you're in a multitude. Unwavering integrity is extremely important. Living a life that is above reproach. Self-control. Character shines through in a moment of pressure. Humility uses self-control. It renounces ungodliness and lives a life of purity and uprightness. Turn with me to Psalms 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The entrance of the Word of God giveth light. You know, godly wisdom is a hallmark of humility. When I am standing under the umbrella of God in humility, having God as my shield, my buckler, having God as my protection, the Word of God is an important factor in understanding God. You know, without the Word of God, there is no light for my feet. The Bible is clear that aside from God, there is no light for where to walk. It's darkness. You ever try to look at a map in the dark? It doesn't work real well, does it? You need light. You know, back before GPS was around, now when we want to go somewhere, we enter the address and it tells us the roads, and we don't have to think about what might be the roads that might be around us. And when we run out of signal, well, you have to make sure you have it in your phone before you run out of signal, because trying to download maps that aren't downloaded when you don't have service doesn't work. But I remember very little of the days that you had a big map in your vehicle. And if you wanted to go somewhere, you figured out how to go there. And you spent a little time looking at that map and figuring out what roads are what. Because when you were in the middle of nowhere and you weren't watching the map and you weren't paying attention, and you were out in the middle of nowhere and you were trying to figure out what town you were close to, but you didn't have any signs that you could look at and say, well, that town right there is... And try to figure out where you're at on that map without having something to base that off of is complicated at best. Sometimes you ended up driving till you figured out where you're at, because you could keep seeing things, and then after a while you could figure out by road names where you were at in that map. You know, there's a lot of Christians who try to go through life and they don't bother reading this. That doesn't really matter to them. And they walk in darkness. You know, God gives us the light of His Word for a reason, so that we know the signs and the roads that are around us. The roads we should be taking. So we're not aimlessly wandering around, wondering, am I on the right road or am I not on the right road? Well, a life of humility is also marked by one who is of purity in his communication and holy. His relationships with other people are one that is marked by a godly attitude. It's also marked a life of accountability. He's not scared to keep his life open. He's not scared to let others see into his life and to see who he is as a person. Fear, his life is not marked by fear, but rather by an open book. You know, when God is on my side, I don't have to worry about what men think. You know, if I'm concerned about what God thinks, in the end, I will have a good report of men. But if I am concerned about what men think, in the end, I will lose both. In the end, you will lose both. You can be concerned about what men think, and you will get by in this life. It doesn't say that I can run my own course and I can do my own thing and it doesn't matter what people think of me. And so what if they don't like me and I will do my thing? That's not the kind of person I'm talking about. I'm talking about a person that is concerned about being right with God. And he is a man that is maybe not everybody does like him. Maybe he does have some broken relationships. But as a whole, it's not the way it is. But being concerned about men and what they say, you will lose both. Well, being a godly leader, being a man after God's own heart, takes perseverance. It takes pushing through to the end. And for lack of time, we won't go back there, but I want you to take your minds back to the life of Moses. And we know that Moses was not a perfect man. He struck the rock. He made mistakes. But he was a man that loved the Lord. He was considered the meekest man. He followed the complaining. He led the complaining. He led the unthankful. He faced the impossible feats of leading a group of many, many people through a desert. Desert living was a lifestyle that was not easy. You know, when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, this was a whole different generation than the complainers that stood at the same entrance 40 years earlier. And they said, let's go up. You know, Joshua and Caleb were also two men that I think about. They were two men that walked into the land of Canaan and came out with a report. Let's go. God has given us the land. He has promised us, you know, walking. He saw the same stuff that the 10 spies saw. They saw the same things that the other 10 men saw and were fearful. What was the difference? This morning, the difference was in the mind. One said, we can't do it. There's too much. The cost, the stakes are too high. The cost is too steep. And another said in his mind, he said, God's given us this land. He's never gave up on a promise yet. And he's not going to now. Let's go. It's ours. Let's go possess it. But the devastating feeling of getting back and these 10 men are saying, oh, we can't go. And they changed the whole group of Israel to saying, we can't go. This isn't going to be worth it. And they walked in that wilderness journey with the people of Israel because they loved the people. It takes perseverance. Following God is not a life of ease and comfort. It's rather a life of pain and suffering. Philippians 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. First Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our labor this morning is never in vain in the Lord. Well, a life of humility is marked by a life of prayer. Lastly, a life of prayer. You know, a life of a man, of a woman of God, is marked by their prayer life. You will rise and you will fall upon your communication with God. You will rise or you will fall upon your communication with God. taking the Word of God as your light, and taking the communication with God as your life. It is your only hope, it is your only lifeline, it is the only thing that will see you through the pain and suffering of life. It is the very thing that marked the life of Moses as he walked his journey. Where was the first place the man turned to when the children of Israel came up against him, or when he faced an obstacle? They came up to the Red Sea, the very first thing. And this was a funnel. The sea was ahead of them. There was not much escaping. The Egyptians were coming in behind. Pharaoh knew that this was going to be an easy capture. We've got them. The cornering of this is going to be pretty good. You know, we could just crowd them all into the chute and pull them back and put them to slavery. Moses cried out to God. He said, God, what shall I do? The children of Israel complained. And you know, in all of life, you have two choices. As a man of God, as a woman of God, as a child of God, you have two choices. You can either cry out to God this morning and you can say, God, what would you have me to do? Or you can complain. You can complain. Complaining will get you one result, and crying out to God will bring another. Let's kneel in prayer.